The men you see on the platform today are going to help with the message this morning because I am not going to give the message in its entirety. I'm going to kind of be the sandwich, the front end and the back end of the message today. Because we want to take a special Sunday, this Sunday, to have a theme called Standing in the Middle of a Miracle. And we basically, as the leadership of the church that have worked with the building program, want to take some moments to call you to thanksgiving and to prayer. We are excited about what God has done, and we want to share that with you, and we want to call the congregation to a concerted time of prayer in the next 3 months in some areas that we will communicate with you. I'm going to ask the ushers to come at this time, and they are going to distribute down the row a little handout, which we would like for you to keep, and in a moment or two I'll begin to refer to it. But if you'll just let them do this while I begin to kind of share with you what is on our heart today. About 2 weeks ago, while we were in a special time as a leadership of the Special Finance Committee, we felt constrained of the Lord to repent to the Lord for the lack of corporate prayer which we as a committee have undergirded the building program with. We have prayed individually, but once the building loan was set and once we proceeded and everything was going fine and within budget, we sort of sat back. And we had an occasion to meet several weeks ago, and the Lord talked to us very seriously about the need for corporate prayer. And out of that, to call the congregation to a time of corporate prayer. Not that at this point we're in any serious crisis or emergency. We don't want to communicate that spirit at all, but just that we have experienced some tremendous miracles from the Lord's hands, and we have been rather cavalier in prayer about them and taking some things for granted. And the Lord reminded us of some experiences. In the Old Testament, when the people of God came out of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea and God split open the waters. The waters stood on both sides and they passed through. They came into the Sinai Desert. And then later in Joshua chapter 4 and chapter 5, they came to the very edge. They came to the edge of the Jordan River, and again, God parted the waters till all the people could go through. And when all the people had gone through, then God gave directions through Joshua and said, have people go, have one from each tribe, a person go and take a big stone out of the middle of the Jordan River that's now dry, bring it over to the side, to the Palestine side, the Canaan side, and put it there, because for generations to come, when your children come along and look at those stones piled up, I want them to be a witness to the miracle that happened when you walked through the water. And we want some things to happen that will cause our children and their children, if the Lord tarries, to later look back and say, if ever there was a time of special visitation of the Spirit, this was the time. We have seen some real miracles happen in our building effort. About 7 years ago in a deacon meeting, as we felt to begin to explore the possibility of relocation and building, we didn't know how it would take place, we didn't know where it would take place. But in faith, we passed a styrofoam coffee cup around the room to take a kind of a seed faith offering. And that day, $90 came in. We opened a special savings account and put it in the savings account. And that account added a little bit and a little bit, and it's almost impossible to believe, but 7 years later, over $1 million went through that fund, starting with $90. Can you say, praise the Lord? We shouldn't be building in a time of recession, and yet we are, and God has met our needs. When we moved over here from 22nd Street, we, just in terms of the congregation, hoped we could hold even with the number of people we brought from 22nd. We thought, well, the next 2 years will be years of transition, and we really don't expect much growth. Oh, be of little faith, you know. And now here we are into a third service with 200 more seats in this auditorium than we had in the other one. Isn't God good? We thought, well, it's going to impact our missions giving. Our people, you know, are going to be giving to the building and the like. And our missions giving this year, as opposed to last year, has increased 100%. Isn't God good? We have seen personnel, including these men here on the platform, whom God has brought to us. Last year, we were turned down by a bank, and God, I really uniquely and sovereignly led us to a bank that was willing to give us a construction loan. If you will look at this little card that is given you, you will see kind of a summary digest of what has happened. In expense projections, when we were in June of 1981 and had been in this chapel about 5 months, we knew that our land lease down payment, architectural consultant fees, and relocation costs were going to amount to $700,000. Our architect who had designed our plans, his cost consultant told us, you will take $3.7 million to build that facility, $95 a square foot. We initially were panicked by that and thought, well, should we cut back the project further? And then as we prayed, the Spirit gave us faith and said, no, go ahead. So our building committee revised the architect's estimate, and in September of 81, we said, we feel this thing can be built for $2,438,000, $1.3 million less than the architect's estimate. We didn't put the contract out to build. We asked Harry Nelson to be the contractor, and we built on a cost basis. Now, any of you who work with construction know that at the end, you face overrides because you have job changes and everything. But here is the end, September 1982. Our startup costs were still $700,000, but our construction costs are going to amount to $2.1 million, a $338,000 savings over our finance committee budget, and $1.6 million under the architect's estimate. Can everybody say, praise the Lord. How did we get this money and how are we getting it? $1 million has already been paid in cash. I just can't believe I'm saying that, but that's true. $1 million has already been paid in cash. Second, we have a short-term construction loan that has been borrowed as of the 31st of August, secured by $730,000 in properties we own and $270,000 in firm 1983 Together We Build pledges, meaning that $1 million is fully collateralized. It is a loan, but it's collateralized. We need to complete the project between 9-1 to 12-31-1982, $800,000. We have that fund available in the construction loan. We have no problems. We can go borrow it if we want it. What we come to you today is to ask you to begin to pray with us that that won't be necessary. As we look at our alternatives, we could borrow the full $800,000, in which case our interest in 83 alone will be $250,000. Deducted from interest we receive from properties we own, our net interest would be $169,000, not reducing any principal. If we can believe for some miracles to happen between now and the end of the year, we will not borrow that $800,000. Instead, we'll receive it in cash. Our interest payments on the $1 million already borrowed will be $140,000. Deducted from $83,000 we're receiving would leave us a net, more manageable interest of $57,000. But the greatest miracle of the three would be to both receive the $800,000 in cash and have some persons come along to buy the notes that we hold on properties, which would leave us debt-free within 12 months. And it's that concern that leads us to come to you today and to ask you to make a covenant to pray with us. And the back side of that card is a prayer covenant, and you will notice it's divided into four areas. And each of the brethren with me today are going to share with you a prayer concern. The first concern is in the area that we will pray daily that every person in our church family who needs employment or has a financial shortage will have their needs met. Harry Dalby, who almost lost his business, experienced the intervention of God at one point in his career to save his business. He's going to share a testimony and an encouragement for us to pray for those in our congregation who are going through financial shortage and job unemployment. Harry?
Praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord. You know, when the finance committee met, and we talked about the $800,000 and the interest expense of the thing, my reaction was to say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for having us in this position. You know, I felt comfortable saying, Lord, we need to come to you. The finance committee met and looked at the problem of the $800,000 and saying, shall we continue to borrow? Shall we ask for a miracle? And we said, well, what's the first thing to do? What should we do about solving this little dilemma here? And somebody said, well, Harry, do you have an answer? Because I had presented the problem. And I said, yes, I think that we need to pray that God will see to it that this need is met. I said, I think we need to go into corporate prayer. I think we've each one been individually praying, but we need to pray as a concerted group as an overall church membership, we need to pray and have a burden on our hearts that God will answer. And then as we talked about that, the problem, the committee got the feeling, well, if members of the committee were having business problems or financial problems, they couldn't clear their minds to think about the committee, about praying about the building problem when you've got a personal problem. And that developed into our realization that the real thing is that we need to pray as a church, as a group of people, one for another. If we, and I know people who are out of work, I know people in the congregation whose business is having a tough time. What we need to do and what God laid on our hearts is, gentlemen, take to the people that we need corporate prayer one for another. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to bear each other's burdens. That if you know somebody or if you yourself are having problems, we will pray as a group for each other and thank God for the position we're in, but pray for each other. As we were discussing this, somebody said, well, does anybody have a practical suggestion about how to raise this money? And my response to that was, prayer for this problem is the most practical thing I know. Then I shared with the committee a couple of reasons why this is such a firm belief in my heart. I know it to be the fact. And I'll repeat just a couple of little things. One that I've probably told you before that was very personal. I had very foolishly bought a restaurant, and I don't know anything about the restaurant business. Very dumb thing to do. Put my daughter in with a thing. She didn't know anything about running a restaurant either. So the restaurant lost money and lost money and lost money and lost money. For a year, it just lost money every month. We couldn't even pay the rent out of the earnings. And I had a gallbladder operation, and so I was laid up in the hospital. And my daughter called just as I had returned home and said, Dad, the landlord is hassling me, and I don't know what to do. And I said, you know, I can't handle it. Close it. Shut the doors. Walk away from it. We'll handle it when I get well. Well, the turmoil of that was just tearing me up to the point where I couldn't stand any noise at the house. I couldn't stand the radio on. I couldn't stand the telephone on. I told my wife, don't even bang the pots in the kitchen. It just shake me into tears. I just falling apart. So I called my attorney in Seattle and told him about my problem. And he said, Harry, let's pray about it now, on the phone. And he prayed about it, that I would have peace, the problem be taken care of, that God would solve the thing. Just like I'd gone into a warm bathtub, God's peace came over me, and this trauma that I was going through was taken away. I waited until a month and a half later, like I got on my feet, I went to Seattle, put the business up for sale. And if you can believe, a restaurant closed down, not a customer. It was a buyer was found in 2 weeks' time to take that disaster over. That, friends, is a miracle. The point I'm making here is somebody else prayed for my problem. You see, we need to bear one another's burdens. This is how it happens. God doesn't drop a bag of nickels out of the heavens, but he puts it on somebody else's mind, puts somebody else's mind to buy this restaurant. There was another need that I didn't know anything about that came that God brought in and solved the problem. I'll tell you one other situation that I was only involved in as a side issue. My wife's brother-in-law passed away, and he and his wife were farmers. And they had, for 30 years, they hadn't had two nickels to rub together. You know, the farm just, you know, they got along and everything, but no money. But when he passed away, there was a problem. The inheritance tax wanted money on the basis of the inheritance, and all they had was land. Well, the appraiser appraised the land very high, and they had no money. And you have 9 months to pay the bill. They'll let you go on, but they start charging 12-13% interest on it. And this, my friend, is a traumatic problem for the widow. And maybe many of you widows have faced this problem. The members of her church began to pray. They took this burden to the Lord. Now we, my wife and I, went and we spent about a year working with her on the problems. But they had tried to sell a piece of land for 5 years. They had sold it twice, and each time it had come back. While this was going on, her realtor came to her and said, "Mrs. Hamilton, I have a cash offer for that piece of property." And he sold it. In 30 days it was closed, and she had the money in her hand. Now, what had happened was that a gentleman and his wife in San Diego had decided to take a drive through a part of the country they'd never been through before. He drove up here and looked around, drove around, and stopped at a realtor and said, "Yeah, I don't have anything in mind, but show me some property." He took them to this one piece of property. They looked it over, and the man turned to his wife and he said, "Dear, I think the Lord is telling me to buy this piece of property." And he turned to the realtor, said, "I'll pay you the asking price and I'll pay you cash." Now that, my friends, is the working of the Lord. There was somebody there and the Lord brought them in. That's why I know that prayer is practical. Now I know that asking for money for the church, for the building, is incidental. We need to ask that each person who has a problem within the organization, we need to pray for each other, people. That's what the Lord wants us to do.
I'm going to ask Terry Nelson, our contractor, who himself 3 years ago was in a severe situation in his own business, and the Lord brought him a real answer. And I'm going to ask you, if you're here and you are today in need financially, in need of employment, to agree with prayer. And if the person sitting by you knows that about you, just kind of clasp hands. This is kind of a prayer request that maybe some people are uncomfortable being identified or standing. But we want to take a moment of agreement on this for persons in this body that are in need financially. Harry, would you come and lead us to the Lord in prayer?
Let us all bow our hearts and our minds in prayer. The most practical thing we can do this morning. Heavenly Father, we come this morning in prayer, but we want to start our prayer with praise, because we all have so much to be thankful for. We praise you for the blessings of life, for health and strength. We do not deserve this, but Lord, it's only because of your grace. We praise you for this congregation now, dear Lord, and we pray that we'll hold each other up in prayer as we praise you for one another, for our pastoral staff, and the staff that so diligently works on behalf of our family here at church. Dear Lord, right now I want to pray for finances for each and every one, that their needs be met, that miracles take place in their home life, in their work. Dear Lord, only you can provide and do provide for each of us. Father, I pray that, as you said in Nehemiah, that each and every one will have the willingness to work, a positive attitude, dear Lord, that we can go out and we can conquer the needs that each of us have. Again, in Jeremiah, dear Lord, you said in 33:3, Jeremiah, "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not." He's asking us to call upon him for miracles. Dear Lord, we know that you will provide not only for our families, dear Lord, but as Harry Dalby said, for secondarily, oh, by the way, Lord, let's take care of the financial problems of the building program too. You are so big, so powerful, and we just call on you now, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen.
Jake Gustafson is going to come and share with us about the prayer that every one of us in the body will be a tither. Jake?
That's Terry, I'd like to be just very blunt and direct with you. The reason I want to speak with you is to anybody who doesn't tithe and support this church with their tithes and offerings, I'd like to encourage you to do so. To kind of cut through it a little bit, I'm not going to give you the scriptural reasons for it. You can read them. But I think the whole flow of the scripture is direct, that Christians are to be giving people, and the Lord has very clearly directed, particularly in Malachi, where the imagery is that He has given us an abundance, but 10% belongs to Him. And the imagery there, this isn't mine, the imagery of the Bible is that, in effect, you're stealing the money out of the Lord's hands if you don't do it. That's kind of harsh and kind of difficult, but that's what it is. There's only one reason to tithe. Every other reason stems from it, and that is an obedience to God. He says to do it, so we ought to do it. It's just that clear and direct and blunt. Why should you do it? First of all, God has decreed that He doesn't do anything except through people. As I've meditated on that, it makes Him all the more wonderful. I mean, He can do anything by Himself, but if He's going to use me and the rest of us, that takes a real mighty God to be able to do that. And that's the way He works. And if you look back, everything God's ever done on this earth has been through people. The other thing is, and this is a fair question, what do you get out of tithing? First of all, you get an understanding experientially that every good thing comes from God. If you're going to sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," you realize it if you tithe and you still are prosperous. The second thing you get is a satisfaction. You'll be greeted, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's what we want. And we've got to be obedient to get that commendation. The other thing He promises is prosperity. Not necessarily great material wealth, but you'll have more than you need. And finally, and I think most importantly, if you tithe, you will experientially understand God is involved in your life. And so what I'd like to do is really exhort you to a holy experiment. If you don't support this church, if this is your home church, if you don't support it with your tithes and offerings, do it to the end of the year and just see what happens. Thank you.
Jerry Ming, our treasurer, is going to come and lead us in prayer in that area. Jerry?
Father, teach us obedience. As parents, we begin to understand, those of us who are parents, a little bit about the hurt in your heart, as our hearts hurt often when our children are not able to be obedient. And Lord, you teach us ways of discipline, you teach us other things, but ultimately it's the love you give us that we're able to give to them that brings them in a point of obedience. Lord, there's every part of our life that we want to offer in obedience to you. In this area of financial stewardship is one this last year I've become a little familiar with. Lord, the needs of the church, the dependence that this ministry has on your working through each of our lives in the area of faithfulness to you. And Father, I pray both for myself and for every member of this congregation, Lord, that in every area of our life, but also in the area of financial stewardship, that we can begin to be obedient to you. And Lord, we know you will bless, and your work will be carried forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to call you now to exercise a gift of faith. If ever I have read an anointed letter, it was a letter that I believe the Holy Spirit laid upon Hat Byer's heart to share with the leaders of our community. And it's so novel and unique, and yet it felt good. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And Hap's going to share this development with us. Hap.
During the past 2 years, while I have watched this miracle take place on the property next to the church, and believe me, it's a miracle, I'm in the real estate business, I'm in the development business, and I can tell you that we can't do what's happening out there right now. It's impossible. But we're doing it. I have been burdened with the feeling that we should be reaching further than just within the community of our own church. I've had a feeling that we should go beyond the confines of Newport Mesa Christian Center. While I was trying to come up with an idea of what to do as far as getting beyond our boundaries. I heard Paul Harvey, who is a national syndicated news commentator, very well respected in the United States, give a commentary on Send Money to Church, was the title of his message. I wrote to Paul Harvey and asked him to send me a copy, which he did. I received it, began thinking, how can I get this into the hands of the community? And an idea occurred to me that I would write to 500. There's a Gold Book publication in the Orange County Chamber of Commerce, and I was going to write to 500 chairmen of the board and presidents of corporations, and I would send a copy of this Paul Harvey commentary to them, because if anything would stimulate a non-churchgoer or a nominal churchgoer or someone who was perhaps sympathetic to the church program but not specifically and deeply involved in their own, this was it. Our program is such that within the next week or 10 days, we are going to type. Each one will be an original. We're going to type. I had started out with 500 letters. I believe we should now go to 800 letters, because if we have a miracle such as we have out here on the parking lot area, why not, if we can get 500, why not let's go for 800? And if we had each one of these men send us $1,000 apiece, which would be easy for them to do, this would be solved. Now, I'm saying it's impossible from a practical standpoint, but when we're talking about miracles, nothing is impossible. We're going to type these letters, address them. We have a fairly sophisticated method of avoiding duplications. So at this point, I would like to ask the congregation also, if you have a friend, if you know of a president of a company, if you are involved with somebody that's retired who's received a substantial amount of money and is capable of making a donation, would you be good enough before you leave the service today to put their name on a piece of paper and drop it in? Well, we've already had the offering, so if you'd leave it at the back door as you leave, I will see to it that if that name is already on one of our lists, we will not duplicate it. And if you have any reason that you feel that you might want to identify yourself in that letter, I will personally go through each one of these so that there will be no duplications. But here's what Paul Harvey had to say about the situation as far as churches are concerned today. The title of his commentary was Send Money to Church. You who do not go to church, please send money. Pastors plead with you to show up in person to save your soul. That's their business. I'm urging you to send money if only to save your skins. As is, you are locked behind bolted doors and shuttered windows, and with automatic night lights, you try to hold back the dark. While out there in the street, people are being killed, raped, beaten, robbed at a rate that's increasing 7 times faster than the population is increasing. You pay higher insurance premiums every day to try and shelter your wife, your life, your possessions, your property, your car. I ask for an investment at least equal to your car insurance. The best cure for drugs and the best preventative for crime that any amount of money can buy is the discipline imposed by religion. Why am I coming to you? Because inside the church there are too many $2 bettors are reaping more than they're sowing. So please, if you can't or won't go, send help. Inflation is escalating the cost of running a church also. The church down the street from you is hurting and maybe dying. There is no church which could not give more young people more better things to do than mischief, except that many churches can't keep up with the heat and light bills. There's never been a time when you walk down the street and not been silently thankful that the church is there. You don't know what it looks like inside, but nonetheless, amidst so many dirty movies, taverns, and porno shops, the church makes your community look good. Your daily paper is all smeared with blood and corruption and busted commandments. Cops are handcuffed. Teachers can't paddle and parents won't. The church alone seeks to catch the criminal before the crime. I'm asking you for money because somebody has to, and it's unbecoming for the church pastor to. The high and mighty televisionary clergy has no compunction about pleading for money with all sorts of gimmickry, and thus such resources are sent elsewhere to the neglect of the neighborhood. You don't have to be a believer to be an understander. You have a stake in the strength or weakness of your corner church as surely as you have in the stake in keeping the traffic lights lit. You are also entitled to criticize the people inside the church who pray for and get a lot more blessings than they pay for. We've a lot of people singing God Bless America without giving him any reason why he should. I've heard you say that some of the best people don't even go to church. Prove it. Thank you, Paul Hardy.
Those of you that know Hap know only Hap could do that. thank you, Hap. Ken Cluett, our chairman pro tem of the Board of Deacons, is going to lead us in prayer that God will bless the families and the companies of the persons to whom this letter comes in the next 2 weeks.
Let me bow our heads in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the businessmen, for those people who take raw products and convert them into useful products, into useful services. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt touch Hap and those that are working with him, that those people that are particularly selected by Thee will receive these letters. And in receiving them, they will see a new business. They'll see the opportunity of serving Him who takes the raw products of life, even we ourselves as sinners, and provides that kind of conversion that can make of us witnesses of that everlasting life. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that these letters will be such an influence upon the lives of these individuals that they not only will accept Thee as their risen Savior, but they too will witness to others of the Lord's business. We do pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Finally, the fourth area we're asking for prayer is in the matter of special giving on the part of congregation to the building fund. Norbert Langridge, the chairman of our Together We Build campaign.
Amen. You know, one of the exciting things about the Together We Build program, and in looking back through the couple of years that we've been involved, is the tremendous involvement in the congregation. Many of you are involved, have been involved for a couple of years in your giving. The tremendous involvement of people with talent, like the gentlemen that are sharing the platform with me today, and many of you that have volunteered your time and effort, creative thinking into the program. That's been one of the main reasons that we've been able to achieve the tremendous savings that the pastor has shared with you already this morning. However, from the other side, there is also a side that's a little bit sad, and that's to see the number of people that haven't got involved yet in the giving program and don't share that tremendous joy that comes from seeing part of your efforts and your talents invested in our church building and in our church body. I would encourage you this morning to begin to think, if you haven't yet made a commitment, to think what God is dealing with you about and to make a commitment. Perhaps there's two kinds of incomes that you might look at, or two kinds of givings that you might look at. There are those that might say, well, I'm going to school, I'm doing this, and I just don't have money to give. And God understands that, and God never expects us to do something beyond our means. I would encourage you to look at what we called your disposable income or your disposable giving. Many of us have garages maybe that have things in them that we could take out and take them to the swap meet or have a garage sale, and we could take that money and convert it from useless things in the garage to monies that could go into the building fund. We say in California that's the only place in the world you can have a three-car garage, still have to park your car on the street. See my garage, you'd understand that. So I encourage you to look at that garage and decide, you know, maybe that is a place for the car. And we could take some things and sell them and convert it to building funds. Maybe you have monies that you've been sort of saving for a rainy day in a savings account or a T-bill account or something that God's been dealing with you about to investing in His work. I would encourage you to think of the building fund. And secondly, then, in addition to the disposable income, that income, things that we might look at as not really using, putting it to work for God, let's look at the ways that God's dealing with us to make a sacrificial gift. And that is a gift where we're going to have to give up something. Maybe God can speak to you about giving up buying that new car for another year until the building fund is complete and you've given your part to the building fund. Or maybe it's something else that God's been dealing with you about. But I would encourage you, as God speaks to you, to let God deal with your heart and respond to what God's telling you to do in regards to your effort to the building fund. Remember our commitment It's not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Maybe your gift might, in your eyes, seem small. That gift God can use to multiply to become the real answer to our need in our building fund. God bless you.
When President Reagan was shot about a year and a half ago, I remember being in the van and we were going out for the staff, with the staff for our Monday lunch. And we turned on, the radio was on when the key was turned on, and immediately we flicked it off, but I detected an urgency in the announcer's tone that said something was up. And so I turned it back on, and sure enough, the president had been shot. I had this visionary experience in that moment that made a profound impression upon me. And it was that in that moment of time, it was as though some heavy boulder had tried to descend upon the nation. And instantly I sensed as the news went out that all the Christians around the whole country had begun to pray. And that that prayer from the believers had visually sent an updraft of air. And that the boulder, which should land, didn't land and wasn't going to land because God's people were praying. And I wasn't surprised later to hear that the president had survived and James Brady had survived, even though even one network had counted him as dead. God's people had gone to prayer. We have said from the beginning in the building program that we believe God has led us to do this debt-free. There's one last $800,000 boulder. The $2 million has already been taken care of. And what we're simply asking is, let's have an updraft of prayer. We're not asking you to do anything other than to pray. No other commitments, just pray. And what we'd like today is to close this service and ask you to sign this prayer covenant card that you will just do that you will pray. And we'd like you to keep this. We don't want this turned in. We'd like for you to keep it and put it on your refrigerator door or your mirror in your bathroom or someplace where it's a daily reminder of a prayer covenant. And then when our first service is held on Christmas Eve, candlelight communion in the new sanctuary, we'd like for you to bring this back as a gift offering of your prayer to the Lord, symbolizing that in these months we have been praying for the ministry of the church and for the concerns that are articulated here. Will you do that? Take a moment to do that. You know, Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, "Let us go across to the other side." And when He tells us that we're going across, we can be sure that He'll get us there. Amen. Thank you. Lord, we bring this card to You. We bring this concern of the whole building program. We realize, Lord, that we're standing in the middle of a miracle. When we set out to do this 7 years ago, we had no idea what was in place. We did not know the land. You had that picked out. We couldn't understand how we could ever possibly do something like that. And yet, we were convinced by You that this community had a need, and that men and women and boys and girls needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so a band of faithful people set out to follow Your call. And we've stood in the middle of the Jordan all these months, and You've held back the waters. And we're asking You, Lord, together for 4 more months to hold back the waters and let us go through on dry ground, debt-free. And bless each person, Lord. In Your name, amen.